You're listening to audio from the St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
We start a new teaching series today from the book of Hebrews. I want to remind you that we've got some great teaching notes for you. In the app, there is a video that will lay out the entire book of Hebrews for you. That's one of the pieces that are in there, so make sure you check that out this week. And Hebrews 1:1 starts like this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? One time our family went on vacation to Florida in the middle of winter. And I confess, I love my old Kentucky home, but I do not love my old Kentucky winter. And so a little bit of vitamin D therapy goes a long way for Brian Ebel. And when I go to Florida, when our family goes to Florida, I want to see it as hot and sunny as possible so I can soak up the rays that I probably don't need every single moment outdoors. We got about 3 days into the trip, and sure enough, on the fourth day, there was rain which came down. I have to confess, since it is the season of confession, I was a bear. And I'm grateful for my loving wife who said, "Let's go see a movie." And I thought, okay. I was hopeful by the time we exited the movie theater that the sun would be shining again, but alas, it was not. And so she said, "Let's all do a puzzle together as a family." Now, if there were a fruit of the Spirit that I am lacking and in need of much of God's grace for, it is definitely patience. And I will own it. It's a growing edge for me. And so I said, "Of course, let's do the puzzle." 500 pieces with no lid. Have you ever experienced an exercise in futility? Well, that was one of them for me. Sometimes that feels like life, doesn't it? Like you have all of these pieces you're trying to fit together, and you say, "What's the manual? What's the box lid to go on to put all of this together? Because I've got marriage and family and job and finances, and how do I put it all together? Where does my faith fit in with all this? How do I put all the pieces together in life?" And really, that's the Hebrew story. It's got twists and turns. There's unexpected things. You're wondering, how, God, are you going to author all of this so it all fits together? And it's old. The Hebrew story says that God created all things in the beginning and then oversees them and continues to interact with all things and all people throughout all of our days and all of time. It began specially anew in a person, or through a person, we might say, Abraham. Around the year 1850 BC, Abram hears this God's voice, whom he knew not of. And God spoke and said, go to the land that I show you, and I'll make your name great, and I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars. I mean, he keeps offering all of these promises to Abram over the time, but how's it all going to fit together? And in time, the people, Abram's ancestors, they end up down in Egypt as slaves. The story seems bad for 400 years. How's God going to fit the pieces together? But then God raises up Moses and delivers them. The pieces seem to fit together, and then they end up in the desert for 40 years, and they don't have food or water. You know, that's going to go. So how are the pieces going to fit together? But after that, they become the greatest of nations on earth at the time, and it seems to all work out until they're exiled to a foreign place, and they were set by the waters of Babylon and wept. And they wonder, God, how are you going to fit this together and make it all work out? Eventually, they returned home, and they waited for about 600 years, praying for a Messiah, wondering, God, how are you going to fit all of this together? Lots of waiting, trying to fit the pieces of life together with no box lid. That's the story of the Hebrew people, or so it seems. In fact, one scholar said that the word Hebrew might be translated as outsiders and outlaws from the other side, which I got to tell you, I like that. Because aren't there plenty of outlaws that we come across in Scripture? Abraham seems great. I mean, he did leave his father's house and his father's gods and his father's land to go to a new place, but boy, he's a bit of an outlaw at times too. He gives his wife to Pharaoh for the night. That's a no-no. Or what about Moses? He's an outlaw. He killed a guy and then ran away. And that's not to mention Jacob, who schemes his brother out of his birthright and his blessing. He's kind of an outlaw. We talked about David 2 weeks ago, and you know not to go up on a roof anymore. He's an outlaw of sorts. And the disciples, we get this wonderful picture that there's these group of guys who go out with a Zebco fishing pole fishing every morning in a little rowboat. Nothing could be further from the truth. These guys are outlaws. They would have gone to the local tavern on Friday night and had a good time. They're kind of roughnecks. So it's an outlaw story for an outlaw kind of people, for people trying to figure out whether you call them Hebrews, outlaws, or Israelites, those who wrestle with God, or Jews, those who are the remnant of Judah. I think that's us, isn't it? Outlaws and wrestlers with God, wondering how are you going to fit the pieces of life together? What's next? I didn't expect this. And that's faith. You know, faith today has really become a spiritual smorgasbord of sorts. Have you noticed this? We borrow and beg and steal from all kinds of religions of the world and their philosophies or philosophical tenets that we like or spiritual scraps along the way. How do we make it all work for us? How do we make the pieces fit together? And yet that's not Hebrew faith. See, Hebrew faith is not fairy tale, rather it's history. It's the history of what God has done, of what God is doing, and what God is yet to do. And a group of puzzled people along the way saying, help us figure out all the pieces and how they fit. And all along the way, God says to the outlaw people, are we riding at dawn or what? And that is exactly where the story seems to have changed for a lot of people, because it was at dawn that Jesus rose from the dead. And he said to all of his outlaw peeps, let's go and baptize people. Let's teach them everything I've commanded you. And I promise I'll always be with you. Now with that came a certain struggle for the Hebrew people, especially because they thought all of the pieces fit together in a certain kind of way. What's next? Jesus Christ shook up everything. He was an outlaw of sorts himself. He challenged the religious leaders, he rocked the temple, he challenged the synagogue, I mean, all of it. And then he died on a cross, rose from the dead, and boy, that's when it really got wild. And as the movement grew, with it came struggles. What are we supposed to do next? As a Hebrew, how do I make sense of it? And that's why we have this letter, the letter to the Hebrews. Now, its authorship has been debated for a long time. Some say it's Paul who wrote it, but Paul typically gives his name as being the author of a letter in the rest of his writings. Some say it was Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, but That doesn't seem to fit. Some say it's Barnabas, probably not. Apollos, maybe. He's from Acts chapter 18. And the scholar Adolf von Harnack, who is not exactly known for his great moments of orthodoxy, has even suggested that it might be Priscilla, who was the teacher of Apollos, and the reason being that, well, she was a woman. And her testimony, her book, her letter of sorts, would not have been widely accepted. It sounds good, but probably not either. So what are we to do with the authorship? The reality is, we don't know. Maybe it was a fellow outlaw just like us that wrote it. I imagine it was. But in the book, there are some questions. And the questions are namely these: who is Jesus, what did he do, and what do we do with him? Most importantly, how does he put all of the pieces together? Because for the Hebrew people, after the days of Jesus' resurrection, it was a struggle for them. And the main reason is that they believed that after the time of the writing of the book of Malachi, after the time of the prophets, is probably better said, God stopped speaking. God was silent. God was done. Had nothing more to say. And it's funny how us New Testament folks seem to struggle with putting the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures together. People make all kinds of fanciful things that they say, things like, well, God of the Old Testament seems to be mean and we like Jesus in the New. Or we don't really need the Old Testament. Nothing could be further from the truth. If that's how you feel, let's talk, because I love you, but it's heretical. It's one big outlaw story from beginning to end. The God who created the heavens and the earth has come to redeem it. He sustains it. He upholds it, as we're going to find out, by his mighty power. And he will bring all things together in heaven and on earth under his lordship. That's the story. Not we throw two-thirds of it out. Come on. And if you need help beyond me, talk to Bill Arnold. He'll help you out. But that's the story. That's what God is doing. And notice what we hear in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, I know you're awake. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Realize what a struggle that is. If you're a Hebrew person and you're used to a certain rhythm of life, we talked about this just a few weeks ago, the rhythm of life that says you go to the temple, you make the sacrifice, you experience forgiveness through that sacrifice, there are various festivals throughout the year, realize that Jesus turns all of that upside down. And you thought God stopped speaking, but now there's Jesus. And this radical claim that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. He didn't stop speaking at the prophets. He's speaking now through his Son. And what's the point? The Old Testament revelation, you got a number of the pieces that you needed. But now there's new pieces to be involved. A new arrangement of things. A new way that God is at work. And what Jesus offers us is completeness. Did not Jesus say, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it? He doesn't throw out the first two-thirds of the story. He completes it. And so if the Son is speaking, who exactly is he? The scriptures say, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, if you missed it, let me help. That's seven times we get the word he. Whenever you find a catalog or a list in Scripture that gives you seven items, it's the way that the biblical writers say, this is complete, this is whole, this is perfect. You thought God was done speaking. Contraire. He's just getting warmed up. Who is Jesus? He's God. He's God in the flesh. And just so you don't miss it, the writer gives us seven scripture references from the book of Psalms, the Hebrew book of worship, beginning with Psalm 2 and ending in Psalm 110. Now, Psalm 110 is pretty important because the passage, which I quote from Hebrews, says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. A last battle with the Pharisees that Jesus had in Matthew chapter 22 at verse 44. And as the Pharisees were constantly trying to trip up Jesus because he did not fit the pattern of what they expected for a Messiah, they asked, isn't this the carpenter's kid? Isn't this Joseph's son? Why does he break the laws on the Sabbath? This guy drives us nuts. We can't stand him. We got to put him to death. And so in the last ditch battle, Jesus says, Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And the scripture goes on to read, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. In 2025 language, drop the mic. Why is that important? Well, because what Jesus was saying is you've expected a Messiah who's just a man. That Messiah will be none other than God himself. And now to the Hebrew people who had all kinds of expectations and a pattern for who the Messiah is supposed to be, the point that is being made incredibly clearly is this. Jesus, the Messiah, is more than a man. He's fully human, he's fully God, and he's not an angel, he's not a messenger, he's not any of those. He's the one who's worshiped. You had a pattern. You had pieces that you thought fit together, and God has radically turned the whole picture upside down. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his nature. He's the one who purified you from sin, and we made the sacrifice one time for all time. He sat down at the right hand of majesty. That's who he is. I realize on a Sunday morning, especially the Sunday that is Spring Forward Sunday, you go, okay. Like, are we going to do donuts soon? Can we get to the Cracker Barrel before the Baptists do? I get it. The doctrine stuff, you get excited, and all you and your little theology buddies, you geek out over this stuff. But, I mean, whatever. We already know that he's God, Brian. Like, okay, you made your point. Move on. Do you just have a 20-second thing that you can give me today that is going to help me get through the week? Just give me one little application that's going to help me, Brian, to get through the week, something to help me because I'm struggling, or you know, I got to figure out what job to pick, or how do I fix my marriage, or how do my finances get, help me with that. It doesn't help modern folks, right? More often than not, this is the view from the waiting room, isn't it? And that's part of the struggle. Because there's not enough substance. See, action without reflection leads to no foundation. Action without reflection leads to no foundation. And we can be a whole lot like the Hebrews, the outlaws, the wrestlers with God, grappling with all of the questions and missing the majesty of who Jesus is. Perhaps the reason our marriages struggle, our finances are in disarray, we find little time to pray or read our scriptures, is that we're blissfully unaware of who Jesus is altogether. And if we really grasp the majesty and the grandeur and the wonder of who God is, we wouldn't have to run to every TikTok source to say, fix me in 20 seconds. Instead, we get to the heart of what it's all about. Like the Hebrews who doom-scrolled their way through life, I wonder if the same is true for us. And the writer of Hebrews makes the point in the last verse. He says, are the angels, that's the they, are the angels not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? You're chasing down another angel. You're chasing down another source. You're chasing down the next 20-second application to help you get through the day. And here's the thing. All of that is supposed to point to the fact that you are the inheritor of the salvation that God has given you through Jesus the Son. And you go, I already know that. I don't think you do. I don't think I do. I don't think we grasp it. He didn't just save us from sin and death. He saved us to the uttermost. And when we grasp the grandeur and the majesty of who God is, we don't have to look to TikTok. We can look to the cross. We can look to our scriptures. We can call upon God in prayer. And we're not struggling with where do I fit this into my busy day? Because He starts the day. He ends the day. He is the day because He made the day. And He'll win the day. I mean, you got a picture of it this morning with little Matthew. Oh my gosh, what a kid. God began something in his life today with his parents and his family and all of you. The process of salvation began in his life, and God will be faithful to complete it. Just like it began in yours, and God will be faithful to complete it because of the abundance of His love for you. You can't get that in a 20-second TikTok video. Which takes me back to that dreaded puzzle in Florida. And all 500 pieces of the puzzle. And it reminded me of a convicting thing in my own life. I had a rainy day to slow down, to spend it with people I love, and with people who love me, and I'm still trying to figure out the pieces to that. And God had a better plan, to be present on that mountain with them. I think the Hebrews were very much the same. 613 commandments. How do we fit it all together, God? Show us. Oh, wait a minute, I think we've got it. And it's the same for us today. How do I have the life, the job, the faith, the marriage, the family, the TikTok famousness, the riches, the wealth, the glory? And what Hebrews does at the very first chapter is makes it very, very simple. God did not stop speaking. He is speaking through the Son. And He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of His image. When He purified us for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty. And just so you don't miss it, Hebrew people, I'll show you seven passages from the book of Psalms. You've been worshiping Him all along, but you've missed something. Here's what you've missed. You keep trying to make Jesus another piece in the puzzle of your life. Another piece to be fit in to all of the portrait of life that you're trying to author. And here's the thing, friends. Jesus is not a piece of the puzzle. He's the box lid. He is the pattern upon which we live our lives. He is the source we look to on our rainy days and on our sunny days. He's the one who starts our journey and brings it to completion. And so may you know in this season of Lent, beloved outlaw people of St. Luke, that you are holy and dearly loved by God. And He is drawing you into this Hebrew story. And Jesus does not want to be a piece of your life. He wants to be the Lord and the pattern of it. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank You.
We thank you that you're faithful, that you're true, that you're good. Sometimes we can't figure out how the pieces all fit together, and so we go looking to every source, every spirituality, every scrap, every TikTok 20-second story, every Instagram reel, trying to figure it out, and we miss the box lid. You're the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, in the season of Lent, help us seek you first and your kingdom and your righteousness. And we know when we do that, all the pieces fit together just fine. Be Lord and leader. This is our prayer. And we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. This altar is always open for you.